We have reached chapter 5 in the book of Ephesians. Woohoo! And for those of you who are new, we started the book of Ephesians, I'm not kidding, September 2017. And here we are at message 70, starting the fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians. I don't really know, I know one other guy who preaches through a book at this kind of pace. I don't think it's the pace that's the focus. I think it's mining the riches of God's word that's the focus. So we will finish this book someday. But today we start chapter 5, message 70. Let's review once again where we've been going. The book of Ephesians may be broken down into three main sections: sit, walk, stand. So let me come down here and do my little visual with you one more time to give you the overview of what sit, walk, stand means. First, sit. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. God has given us his grace, both to save us and to sustain us. So we need to learn in Christ how to stop striving and stressing. Personal word of testimony, I've mastered that part. I know how to strive. I know how to stress, and I know it's not the best way. Instead, we need to learn how to sit and rest in Christ. That's what God intends. That's what he wants for his children. The second part is the word walk. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, Paul said, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. We are to glorify Christ in the way we walk. That means by the way we live, by our values, by our priorities, by our progression of holiness in our personal lives. How you walk matters. And then the third thing is stand. Stand firm. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. You know, resting in Christ is hard. Living a life worthy of our calling in Christ is even harder, especially in light of an enemy who seeks to literally destroy us. We must learn how to put on the armor of God so that we may stand firm in Christ against the schemes of the devil. That's an overview of the book of Ephesians. So here we are in chapter 5, still in the section that deals with walking as Jesus walked. We're learning how to walk worthy of the Lord. Let me summarize that in two words. Holiness matters. Holiness matters. In fact, holiness matters most. This brings us to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. For those who are in Christ, we are expected to be imitators of God. People should look at us and see Jesus. People should watch our behavior and see Jesus. Who? Everyone. Your work associates? Absolutely. Your neighbors? Sure. Fellow t-ball and soccer parents? Yes. Ah, but then there's the true test. You know where the true test is? At home, with your own family. We are to be imitators of God. But how? What does it look like to be an imitator of God? Well, last time we were together in Ephesians, we learned that when we forgive others as God forgave us in Christ, we are imitating God's example, which was shown to us in Christ. But that's just the start. The Greek word for imitators, mimetai, was a popular word in Paul's day. Paul took this secular word, he baptized it, and he used it for godly purposes. Imitation was a concept that people in Paul's day understood really well. Their whole philosophy of life was built around imitating great people who had lived before. Imitation was a guiding factor in every area of people's lives. Soldiers prepared themselves for battle. They studied great soldiers of the past. Alexander the Great always carried with him a copy of the Iliad, which described the story of the Trojan War. The Greeks, who were masters of public speaking, taught that to learn public speaking, one must focus on theory and on imitation. To master public speaking, they said, you need to study and learn from and imitate those who have been masters of public speaking in the past. In similar fashion, Paul said that to master life, we must imitate the master of life. In calling us to be imitators of God, God is calling us to action. It's not enough to simply learn information about God. Let me say that again. It is not enough to simply learn information about God. I believe many churchgoers today have way, way more information than we use. It's not about what you know that matters. What matters is following Jesus. You can have all the knowledge in the world. You can become a walking Bible encyclopedia. But if your life is not imitating the life of Jesus, who cares? What does it matter what's in your head if it's not coming out in the way you live? To merely learn more Bible information and stop is not enough. We must actually follow Jesus. We must actually walk as Jesus walked. In the Great Commission, Jesus didn't command his disciples to merely transmit information, did he? Did he? The answer is no. Jesus commanded his disciples to do what? To make disciples. Here at Parkway, our disciple-making strategy is multifaceted. Worship and preaching play a role. Sunday school plays a role. But the specific intent of our small groups is to make disciples who will learn to make still more disciples. There is intent in our small groups. There is biblical strategy in our small groups. What we do in our small groups is not happenstance, it's not accidental. So I want to ask you a question. If you're not currently in a Parkway small group, would you consider joining one of our disciple-making small groups? Would you pray about the possibility of joining one of our disciple-making small groups? On the back of your bulletin, would you pull out your bulletin, please? On the back of your bulletin is a schedule of when these groups meet, of who is facilitating different groups, which day of the week, which time, etc. For adults, we have disciple-making groups on Sunday nights, Tuesday nights, Wednesday nights, and Saturday mornings. Now, let me clarify. These are disciple-making groups. They're not we don't call them a Bible study, though we do Bible study. We don't call them a prayer group, though we pray. We call them disciple-making groups because there's a high level of accountability seeking to help you do one key thing. Be a disciple who makes other disciples. For youth, we have disciple-making groups on Sunday nights. After time off during the summer, for most of our adult groups, we will begin our new small group year the week of August 4th. Not this week, but the very next week. Also, if you'd like to hear more about our small groups, I want to encourage you, please call the church office. The phone number for the church office is on the front of your bulletin. I would love to personally talk with you about our small groups, which group might fit you best, what your schedule's like, what we do, how these groups work. So if you're interested, if you'd be willing to consider being a part of our small group, right now is the perfect time to say, you know what, I want to check this out. I want to check this out because it really is important. It is a key part of this church's disciple-making strategy. We'd love to have you with us. The call of Scripture, be imitators of God. Now, what imitating God looks like? What does it look like? Number one, it looks like children imitating parents. Why should we imitate God? Because if you're in Christ, we are His beloved children. Believers are offspring of God. Children are like their parents. Like father, like son. It's a familiar proverb. And there's a lot of truth in that proverb. Children typically imitate their parents for at least three reasons. First, children imitate parents due to heredity. Chromosomes and genes transmit certain DNA traits. I got my height from my dad. I got my wordiness, however, from my mom. My mom was a high school English teacher. My mother loved words. I know you can't tell that about me, but I'm like my mom. As long as my mother had someone to talk with, she was very happy. So in various ways, I resemble my parents. Our two sons, Austin and Grayson, are adopted. Recently, one of Austin's biological brothers connected with him for a first time. Austin showed me a picture of his biological brother on Facebook when his brother was 12 years old. I literally gasped. It looked like an identical twin of Austin when he was the same age. I mean, really and truly, if you'd have showed me that picture, I would have said, "Where'd you get this picture of Austin?" Children imitate their parents due to heredity. But this is also true of believers. We are children of God, not merely as a figure of speech, but by spiritual adoption. Just as our parent seed gave us physical life, God's seed gave us spiritual life. God implants in believers His life, His very nature. Thus, those who are in Christ have the power of God within to do the things that He would do and to behave as He would behave. By giving us His nature, God started us on the path of imitating Him. We should respond by allowing His nature within us to do its work, to make us just like Jesus. That's normal if you're a believer. It's abnormal if that is not happening in your life for as long as you're on this earth. What else? Children imitate parents due to environment. Children imitate what they see by watching their parents. Now, My son Grayson and his sweet wife Heather are over here with our first beautiful, beautiful granddaughter, Sydney Rose. Not that I'm biased at all. Can I tell you guys something? It's a little intimidating to me. I don't know about you. A little intimidating to me to think, Grayson, that little girl is watching you every second of the day. There's a really good chance. This is a little scary, isn't it? The really good chance she's going to turn out just like you. But it's okay. She may also turn out just like Heather, and that may kind of balance the whole thing out. You know, that's all right. It's good. It's a big responsibility, but it's a real blessing as well. So, in similar fashion, infants see mouths moving and vocal sounds being produced, and thus they try to talk. Babies see legs walking, and they try to walk. I am a St. Louis Cardinals baseball fan. You know why? Because my dad was a St. Louis Cardinals baseball fan. Just how so happens they've gone into first place in their division in the last few days. Guess what? Both of my sons are St. Louis Cardinals baseball fans for the very same reason. Children imitate what they see and learn in their parents. But this is also true of us as believers. The new nature we receive by spiritual heredity is given to conform us to Jesus. That's why church is so important, by the way. Not only from your biological parents, but from the family of God, you learn how to walk as Jesus walked by surrounding yourself with godly people who are already walking as Jesus walked. So please don't tell me, I just listen to my podcast and that's good enough, I don't need to go to church. Yes, you do. If you follow the example and teaching of Scripture and you want to learn how to walk as Jesus walked, a podcast is good, but it's not nearly enough. You need to be in relationship with other believers so you can learn by watching others how to walk as Jesus walked. Believers are saved with this purpose in mind, to learn how to walk as Jesus walked. Romans 8:29, therefore, those God foreknew, he also predestined to what? To be conformed to the likeness of his Son. There's no doubt whose example we should imitate. We are to imitate Jesus. God sent us a prototype in Jesus, and God gave us his written word to teach us how to be like Jesus. And if you're in a church where there are people who are walking as Jesus walked, he gave you those people as well to help you learn how to walk Jesus' way. Children imitate parents due to environment. What else? Children imitate parents due to desire. Desire. In our text, we read these words, as beloved children, love responds to love. We tend to become like those we admire most. So, in choosing our heroes, we often choose our own future behavior. And in the early years, a special bond usually develops which makes a child want to be like their parents. This is also true of believers. Loved by God, we respond to his love for us. We imitate God not as slaves who dread the crack of a whip. No, we imitate God as beloved children. 1 John 4:19 says this, we love because he first loved us. When we come to grips with how much God loves us, we're overwhelmed. Our hearts melt, and we want to love him. But make no mistake, God is the initiator of love. We simply respond. God loves us so much. God knows each of us by name. He cares about what's happening in our lives. As I realize this, and I better understand it, the strong, strong desire of my life is to love Him back, because He loves me so much. But the question is how? How do I love God back? How do I do that? How do I show my love for Jesus? By obeying His commandments. Henry Blackaby, the author of Experiencing God, said this: if you have an obedience problem, you have a love problem. The best evidence of your love for Jesus is the surrender of your life to Him, which shows itself in your obedience to His commandments. Henry Blackaby is right. We need to focus more on God's vast love for us. God watches us with the same intensity as when we watch our children take their first steps. A father loves his children. In the story of the prodigal son, we're told how happy, how joy-filled the father was when his prodigal son returned home. Interestingly, also notice that nothing is written about the father's reaction to his son's rebellious departure. Some things are almost too sad to describe. God loves you profoundly, and He wants you to love Him back. True story. A mother whose runaway daughter chose a life of rebellion conceived a unique plan to find her prodigal daughter and woo her back home. The mom had copies of her own picture enlarged and posted on walls in the part of the large city where she thought her daughter was staying. These pictures, which included no names, said these words under the mother's picture: I love you always. People in the area tried to guess the meaning of these pictures, but no one had a clue until one day a young lady passed by, saw one of the pictures, and immediately understood, because this message was for her. She understood that her mother loved her, forgave her, and wanted her. The words, I love you always, transformed this rebellious young lady. She immediately left her sin and went home to her mother, knowing that she was loved in spite of her rebellion, changed her life. And isn't the same thing true of God with us? Whatever else you do or do not understand about God, know this: God says to you, no matter who you are, no matter what type of rebellion you're involved in, I love you always. Pastor R.A. Torrey succeeded Dwight L. Moody. But as a young man, Torrey was a bitter atheist. As he left home, renouncing family and God, his mother made one request. Here it is. She said, R.A., in your darkest hour, call upon your mother's God, and He will give you light. Several years later, in a hotel room, with a pistol in hand, ready to end what he called this farce called life, he remembered his mother's words, and he cried out, God of my mother, if there really is such a God, give me light, and I will follow it wherever it leads. In a matter of moments, God gave him understanding, and he immediately wanted to go home to his mother. As he headed down the lane to his house, his mother saw him, and she ran to meet him. He started to tell her that she had become a believer, but she interrupted him, saying, R.A., I already know. Remembering a mother's love and experiencing God's love changed R.A. Torrey's life. When we discern the depth and breadth of God's love for us, we are compelled to be like him. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, the Bible says, the love of Christ compels us. Indeed, when we grasp the love of Christ, it compels us to want to be like him. Here's a thought. I think those of us who struggle the most with an ongoing pattern of rebellion, if you're really in Christ, you know what I think your biggest problem is? You are not convinced that God really loves you. Until you're convinced of his love for you, you will continue walking down the road of rebellion. Because without the love of Christ, we don't have a chance. But with the love of Christ, we can be anything God wants us to be. So, we should want to imitate God due to heredity, environment, and desire. And yet, those things are still not enough to achieve the objective. Our strength by itself, not enough. The imitation of God is impossible apart from the Holy Spirit whom God sends to indwell us. The Spirit of God empowers us and enables us to be more and more and more like Jesus. By the way, that is why we cannot expect those who are not in Christ to act like they are. I know that some of you have children or a spouse or someone special in your life. You desperately hope they're in Christ, but you look at their life day after day, week after week, month after month, you see no evidence whatsoever, and you're troubled that this child of yours who calls themselves a Christian because at age 7 they made a profession of faith and were baptized, you seem to not understand. God, why do they not act like Jesus? Could it be because they don't really know Jesus? Saying the words, I love Jesus, yes I do, I love Jesus, how about you, does not necessarily mean you have a real relationship with Christ. You know how you know? Those who love Jesus and walk with Jesus walk as Jesus walked. Not in perfection, we're all broken, we all have issues, but there's a pattern of life where people are hungry for the Word of God and the people of God and the worship of God. And if that's completely absent, I think we should be concerned, and perhaps we should be praying for their salvation. Just a thought. Those without Christ truly don't have it within them to walk as Jesus walked. But by the grace of God, those who are in Christ are the children of God. And he empowers us to learn how to walk the way he walks. What imitating God looks like. Number two, it looks like walking in love. Walk refers to lifestyle, the habitual, ongoing actions of everyday life. This word is important in the book of Ephesians. In chapter 2, we are told to walk in good works. In chapter 4, we are told to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. A believer's walk, a believer's lifestyle is vital. Behavior matters to God. To walk in love means to conduct one's daily activities with love as the unceasing motive of all we do. Every follower of Jesus should be conspicuous in our love for others. Love should be the prominent feature of our everyday conduct. Every day, put on love like you put on clothing. Dressed in love, every morning, go forth to meet the world. Let love be the appointed path your feet walk every moment of every day. Let all that you do be done in love. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Think of this. When we come to die, we will regret our harsh words and our unkind deeds. But we will never regret those times that we chose to walk in love. What imitating Christ looks like. Number three, it looks like the love of Christ. People often speak of love as the ultimate good, making all rules and laws subservient to love. Live by love, people say, and everything else will take care of itself. Several years ago, our Supreme Court made a tragic decision. A decision which is in direct conflict with Scripture. Immediately thereafter, all over social media and in parades across our nation, people proudly waved their rainbow flags and they proclaimed, "Love wins! Love wins!" On the surface, that sounds really good. But the whole process goes wackadoodle. That's a Carolyn Westbrook word. I like it. The whole process goes wackadoodle when love is incorrectly defined. Not just any definition of love will do. All kinds of perverted and sinful sentiments have been justified by being described as love, which is absolutely, certifiably nuts. Depraved humanity is not at liberty to define biblical terms with their own definitions in their own ways. God knows us all too well to let us define for ourselves the meaning of His sacred terms, one of which is the term love. Thankfully, the Bible does not leave us with vague generalities regarding what love really, truly is. Love is defined by God's Word, and it is demonstrated by Jesus' life. Biblical love is not defined as a warm, fuzzy feeling or anything you want to make it. Rather, biblical love is defined as giving oneself for someone else's well-being, with the ultimate example being Christ. 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. You want to further define love? 1 John tells us even more clearly, God is love. So if you want to know what real love is, look at the life of Christ, look at the Word of God, and see if your definition of love is in consistent harmony with the Scriptures. If it is, you're good. And if it is not, you are way, way off. God is the definer of love. Holding to a proper definition of love is critical, for what a person believes determines how they behave. It's true. Now, the rest of our text helps us define love by naming several key characteristics of Christ's love for us. What are those characteristics? Come next week and find out. Part 2. Enough for today.